We're reading from Psalm 108. So if you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 108. And then stand for the reading of God's Word. This is the Word of the Lord. A psalm of David. O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples, and I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your mercy is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and your glory above all the earth, that your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand, and hear me. God has spoken in His holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the helmet of my head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom I will cast my shoe. Over Philistia I will triumph. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off? And you, O God, who did not go out with our armies? Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is He who shall tread down our enemies. The grass withers, the flower fades and falls off, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. We've been told that we can't have a day of prayer. At least not a specifically Christian day of prayer. It's ironic that you, as we're reading the democracy in America in my class, you see the Christian roots, and even the old Frenchman de Tocqueville, who was probably a deist at best, comes over and he says, you know what has made America great? It's their faith. This is a Christian people. It was distinctly Christian. He was shocked by what he saw when he came to the United States. The nature of the Republic and the social order that was established here stunned him. Said when he saw them on the Lord's Day, he said it just stood out to him. He'd never seen anything like it, the way they kept the Lord's Day holy. You've never seen it. It was amazing to him. He says it shocks people from Europe when they come to America to see what happens on the Lord's Day. Everything shuts down. People rest. People worship. But then the next day it's booming again. They're up right on Monday. And everything's back and they're working hard and being diligent. And he spoke over and over again about the nature of the church and the witness that he saw coming from Europe and the distinctions. And what he called France was anti-Christian France. That was his name for his country. He said when anti-Christian France was establishing their revolution, in America they were passing Sabbath laws to make sure people kept the Sabbath. We were a Christian people. The church was honored. Christ was honored. He was proclaimed as king in the pulpits of the churches and in the government. In our own civil realms, in the social order, Christ was honored. But God no longer goes out with our armies. He has cast us off. The church is weak. His people are a mess. And many in the church are swimming in the sewage of the culture and are not much different from the world around them. We've refused to worship God. We've refused to serve Him. We've refused to honor Him. We've refused to rejoice in His presence and feast before Him. And now we're mocked by the heathen. And if we dare to say Christ is Lord and Him alone, we're excluded from places of public appearance. God no longer goes out with our armies, just as David says in this psalm. We've given ourselves over to sensual pleasures and we're entertaining ourselves to death, really. And we've entertained the church into oblivion. And no one takes church nor the Lord seriously in our day. Not only does God not go out with our armies, we don't even have an army to go out with. We've forgotten how to fight as Christians. But King David was a warrior. King David knew how to fight. King David was a poet. King David knew how to fight. King David was a musician. King David was a singer. King David knew how to fight. And in this psalm, we have a solution. King David shows us how to fight. He shows us how we are to fight if we are going to tread down our enemies once again. If the wicked will be forced into their closets and out of the public square, this is what we must do. What David tells us in this psalm. We have to learn to fight. And we have to learn to fight the way this psalm shows us. And it wasn't by accident that I said David was a warrior, a poet, and a songwriter, because in all three of those occupations, he fought. We see the obvious fight for the warrior. He draws his sword, he goes, and he fights against enemies. But the other two occupations of David were also warrior occupations. He was occupied in warfare. When he wrote his poetry and when he sang his songs, he was fighting. He was doing the part of a warrior. In verse 1, he fixes his heart to praise. He says, "O God, my heart is steadfast." Some translations say fixed. "My heart is fixed, O God. I will sing and give praise even with my glory." This is the first step in warfare, is fixing our hearts to praise Him. This is warfare. Worship is warfare. When we set our hearts to praise Him, it has to be fixed. We have to be steadfast in this. No creature on the planet, fallen man at least, no earthly man who's still in the flesh will do this. The worshipers of God have to be moved by the Holy Spirit to do so. The natural man does not worship God. And as a matter of fact, the regenerate man struggles with it. As we've been born again of the Spirit, we still have to fix our hearts. We have to be steadfast in worship. If you don't consciously set out to worship God, you will not do it. If your heart is not fixed, if your heart is not steadfast, you will not worship God. As he says here, "My heart is steadfast." He is committed to worship. "I will sing praise. I will give praise, even with my glory." If there's anything glorious about David, he says, "I'm committing it to the worship of God. If there's anything good about me, I will sing. I will give praise to God. I am committed, steadfast." And the praise to God has to be wholehearted. But we won't do it unless we are steadfast in this commitment and are renewing this commitment day in and day out, morning and evening. We awake and we pick up our psalters and we sing. Before we go to bed, we pick up our psalters and we sing praise to God. "I'm going to sing praise to God until my heart no longer beats and my chest no longer inhales air. I will sing praise to God with my dying breath." That's the steadfast commitment that is required if God is again to go out with our armies. We have to be committed to worship. Worship is not something we do grudgingly or, "I guess we got to go to worship again. I guess we have to have family." No. Our hearts must be steadfast in worship. Steadfast. If we want the Lord to go out with our armies, we must worship Him. And worship is the way we fight. Worship is warfare. We must be determined. And if someone was to come and try to silence you and say, "You cannot praise this Lord," you'd say, "You'll have to take my life to stop me. You'll have to kill me, because I will praise the Lord and I will sing praise to His name. My heart is steadfast in commitment to sing praise to God." But we're way too easily silenced. Here you're among friends. Here you're among those who love the Lord. And here it should be easiest to sing praise to God. But even here, sometimes we're a little self-conscious. "Well, I don't want to be too zealous in my worship. I don't want to be too robust in my singing. What people might think," or we're concerned. We should not be. No, we should sing praise to God. We should be steadfast in our singing of praise to God. And if we are silenced, the Lord will not go out with our armies and the debacle of the church in the last 100 years will continue. We must not be silenced. And if you're afraid here, if you're afraid to sing out to the Lord here, what are you going to do among the heathen? What will it take to silence you? What does it take to silence you in singing praise in God, to God in worship? A look? Somebody might say something? Somebody might think something about me? Does that silence you? Nothing should silence us in the worship of God. Our hearts must be steadfast. And we must sing praise to the Lord even with our glory. And if it's anything less than death that silences our tongues in worship, then God will not go out with our armies. We must be willing to sing unto our deaths to the glory of His name. Men like to talk about courage. I know I do. I like the talk of courage and bravery. And as a young man, I always love to hear stories of great courage and bravery and men who stand firm in the midst of foes and they triumph over their enemies. And I imagined how brave I would be in different circumstances. If I was there in the midst of battle, I would charge into battle and conquer, you know, and be victorious. And I'd have been shooting the enemies just like Sergeant York and doing it just, you know. I would have done those things too. And I would think and imagine myself as this glorious warrior. But then I was a coward when it came to the praising of God. I was a coward. And I would not sing His praise in the midst of the heathen. We can talk about courage and bravery, but we are silenced way too easily. Our hearts must be steadfast in singing praise to the Lord. And if we're going to fight in God's army, we have to be steadfast in praise, because that is how we fight. That is what we do. You just fought a battle when you worshiped God. That's what you were doing. And you should sing like you're fighting. You should sing out to the Lord and beg Him to hear our voices. As we speak and sing of triumphing over enemies, we want Him to do that. We want Him to tread down His enemies. But David doesn't just worship in the comfortable places of God's people here with friends. He worships among the heathen. Look at verses 2 and 3. He says, "Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise You, O Lord, among the peoples, and I will sing praises to You among the nations." The nations, the heathen. The Lord is not only to be praised in this place with common folk and in the congregation. He's to be praised among the nations. We're to tell of His marvelous deeds among the heathen. And if we're afraid to worship here, what are we going to do when we get among the heathen? We must worship here with zeal and fervor. Sing out to the Lord. And then when we're with the heathen, we do the same thing. They can't silence us. They must not silence us. We will worship Him. We will sing praise to His name. We will tell of His mighty deeds. They cannot silence us. We will sing praises to You among the nations, among the peoples. Nothing and no one in creation should stop us from worshiping God. And it's an interesting phrase here. He says, "I will awaken the dawn." It's an interesting use of words, isn't it? With His praise, He will make the sun to rise. I will awaken the dawn. I'm going to make the sun come up with My praise. Now, He could just be referring to, I'm going to praise early in the morning, give praise to God as the sun rises. It's possible. But I think there's more to it. Because when we praise, when we worship God, the sun does arise. Light shines in the darkness as we sing praise to God, as we worship Him in the midst of the heathen. In the midst of dark heathen lands, we awaken the sun and cause the sun to shine on those heathen lands. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise You, O Lord, among the peoples, among the nations. It is a dark and gloomy world, and it is becoming darker. But there's light shining as people worship, as we sing praise to God. The light shines in the world, in the heathen world, as we bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm reminded of when in the Gospel of John, where Jesus says, "If He is lifted up," and in the context He's speaking of the cross and possibly the ascension into heaven, "If He is lifted up, He will draw all men to Himself." This is how men are drawn to Christ. We lift up God. We exalt God in their midst. We are singing His praises. And we're excited about the glory of God and His greatness. And we want other people to hear. And we want more worshipers to come. We want more voices to be added to the song. And so we're going to sing out loud and we're going to say, come join us. Sing with us. We want to praise the Lord and you need to praise Him with us. And by this means, by praising Him, the heathen are subdued. Worship is warfare. And as we worship, God will go out with our armies and He will subdue the nations. Well, what will you say when you speak to the heathen, when you worship God in the midst of the heathen? Verse 4, for your mercy is great above the heavens and your truth reaches to the clouds. Tell the heathen of God's hesed. That's that word, mercy, again. We talked about hesed a couple of weeks ago. God's loving kindness, His mercy, His steadfast love for His people. God loves His people and He's committed to the salvation of His people. Tell them of His loving kindness. He loves His people and He will give you eternal life. Tell them of that. Tell them His truth. The truth reaches to the clouds. Some translations say faithfulness. And the two words together, I believe, give the full sense of the Hebrew word there. God is faithful. His truth is true. And faithfulness and truth are very closely related if you think about it. The reason we can trust God's Word is because He's faithful. And the reason His words are true is because He's faithful. And His faithfulness helps us to trust Him. So His Word is truth, and that's what we do. When we are among the heathen, we proclaim His glory. We say, He is great and He is mighty. He is full of loving kindness for His people. He loves His people. You want to be among them. Because if you're among them, He will deliver you from your sins. Repent and trust in Christ. And then also, we tell them the truth. God is faithful. His Word is truth. He can be trusted. And His truth applies to everything. Every part of life. Sometimes we think of witnessing to the heathen as telling them the plan of salvation, which we ought to tell them. You need to trust in Christ. You need to repent of their sins. But witnessing to the heathen is exalting God. When we're exalting God in their midst, and we're wanting them to think well of the Lord, we're wanting them to love the Lord, we're wanting them to see Him and say, He is great. He is mighty. What a great law He has. This Word is amazing. We want them to think that. That's witnessing. That's bearing witness to God and His truth. That's singing His praises among the heathen. We may not break out in song. You know, it's like the world's not like a musical. Suddenly break out in song and start singing praises in the midst of the heathen. Although if you did that, I'd be interested to hear what happens. You can try that. But usually we're just singing His praises by speaking the truth, telling of His greatness, telling of what He's done, and taking His Word to them. That is bearing witness to Him. So when the conversation in the office goes to politics, you say, Jesus is King. He is Lord of heaven and earth. These rulers, all of them, in their arrogance, trying to usurp His authority, cast off His rule, are fools. He is King. And you need to submit to Him. And our rulers need to submit to Him. And Obama needs to submit to Him. And all the Senate and the House of Representatives and the people in Nashville, they all need to submit to Him because He is Lord. And His law rules. And His law makes sense. A lot more sense than what they're doing up there. Let's take this law and apply it. You're singing praise to God. His law is truth. You're telling His truth. This will work. This law will work. That law will not. That law is oppression. And that law will fail. Washington will fail in the healthcare debacle. They will fail. It's just a matter of time. It will be a miserable failure. But there's a Christian way to think about that too. And by the way, and you go on to that. In healthcare, you know there's a biblical view of healthcare. We are to bear one another's burdens. We are Christians and we have health burdens. And we're to pray for one another and we're to help bear one another's burdens. In the midst of this debacle, I've been praising God for the Samaritan Ministries. We're involved in Samaritan Ministries. And I don't know if you know about that. And I'm going to give a plug for them in a sense just because this is a group of people who want to glorify God with regard to paying health care expenses. And group of, I don't know how many Christians there are in it now, maybe tens of thousands of Christians around the country. And they pay millions of dollars of health bills every month. Every month. Without a government. Without anybody coming and coercing us into paying it. We voluntarily bear one another's burdens. I get a little letter in the mail. And it has a man or a woman's name on there. And it says they're suffering from some problem, some ailment. So John, Tom, he's suffering from this problem. pray for him that the Lord would heal him, his back, whatever. And then I write a check to him. I send him a note. It goes to him. And by that means, hundreds of Christians around the country are paying his health bills, helping him get through this. We're bearing one another's burdens. And it's all voluntary. No government's forcing me to do it. Nobody's holding a gun to my head. I want to do it, and I rejoice in sending that check. And hundreds of other people and thousands of other people do the same thing every month. And literally, I think it's over $3 million a month now are paid in health bills. That's a Christian solution to a problem. And we should talk about that. We should say, here's a Christian solution to this problem of health care. How does health care get paid? Well, you do it this way. That's a Christian solution. Let's think about that. And we need to take the word and praise God. This is not something we made up. The Lord has made us to bear one another's burdens. That's what He says, to bear one another's burdens. This person has a burden, and we're going to help him bear it. And that's a Christian answer. Charity. Charity. I talked to several doctors, and they complain about the inability to give charity. The government has kept them from giving charity. That's a biblical means of caring for people who have health problems. Doctors are allowed to give charity. They're prevented in some cases by the government from doing it. They could be liable to charges or something, I don't know, maybe penalties of some kind. They could get in trouble for giving health care charitably to someone. The person can't pay, they say, well, I'm going to treat you for free. They could get in trouble for that. That is not a solution. That is man's way. And man's way, as we see at the end of the psalm, is useless. This is how we exalt God. This is how we manifest God and praise Him among the heathen. When they're talking about whatever they're talking about, whether it's education, family life, marriage, whatever, we say the truth of God applies to this and the answers of God are faithful. Listen to what He says. And if we don't know, we go and find out. We go, look, what does God say about this? What does He say about that? And we ask questions. We read books. We try to figure out what He says. And in all our conversation and reasoning, we praise the Lord with the heathen. We tell them, our God is great and His answers are true. His word is true. And when we do this, we're trying to get them to think highly of the Lord. We're exalting Him in their eyes. That's what it means to exalt Him. We're trying to get these people, you need to think highly of this Lord who's given this word. And when we do that, when we praise Him in the midst of the heathen, He subdues them. That's the means of subduing them. I think about Dr. Sproul's testimony, Dr. R.C. Sproul Sr.'s testimony. He was converted by Ecclesiastes, reading the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, the Lord can convert people from any part of His Bible. You can take a law in Leviticus and start to apply it, the principles of that law, and the Lord can use that to subdue a man to Himself. His law converts the soul, as Psalm 19 says. He's able to convert through His word as it's preached and proclaimed. And so verse 5, be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and Your glory above all the earth. That is what we're doing when we sing praise among the heathen and we tell His truth. We exalt Him. As glorious as the heavens are, and they are glorious, these blue skies, God is greater. He's above the heavens. As glorious as this creation is, and it is glorious, the green, the yellows, the red, the whites, it's beautiful. As I see the colors flourish in the spring, God is greater. And we sing praise to His name. We exalt Him. His glory is above the heavens. His glory is above all the earth. And so this must be our ambition. This is what we must be steadfast in. We must be steadfast in praising the Lord. Steadfast in praising Him among the heathen. And make it our ambition that everybody around us admire God. That they would admire Him. And want to join with us in worshiping Him. Show them that He's above the heavens and above the earth. And His ways are far superior to the foolish ways of men. And if we do this, if we will do this, God will go out with our armies. If we exalt Him, He will deliver us. And we see this connection in verse 6. It shows us worship is warfare. He says these, be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and Your glory above the earth. And then verse 6, that Your beloved may be delivered. Save with Your right hand and hear me. God was not going out with their armies. God was not with them. They were oppressed. And He says, be exalted, O God, so that we could be delivered by Your right hand. Do you see the connection? Worship and deliverance. as we sing praises to Him, as we exalt Him, then we will be saved by His right hand. Then His beloved will be delivered. The church will be delivered from her dark Babylonian captivity. And David is steadfast in worship, confident that worship is warfare, and that by this means they will be delivered. Now this dominion is not, this enemy, is not just in our own, it's not just outside, it's here too. There's another kind of enemy, and that's the enemy in our own heart. The sinful fleshly desires that seek to rule over us, and sin desires to have dominion over us. But the Lord can deliver us from that dominion as well. And how does He deliver us? As we praise Him, as we exalt Him. All these sins that entangle us, all these sins that grip us and get a hold of us and continue to hold on to us are idolatry of some sort. We're worshiping some idol, some false god. And if we'll forsake that idol and cast it away and then worship the Lord and exalt Him, then we can be free. He will deliver us from that entangling sin. He can deliver us and will deliver us, but we must be steadfast in our worship. We must forsake the worship of that idol, whatever it is, and worship Him, and then we'll be delivered. So failure to worship, if we fail to worship, if we are not steadfast in our worship, not only will sin have dominion over us, the Lord will not go out with our armies. He will not tread down His enemies. We must be steadfast in worship in the congregation and among the heathen, among the nations. In verses 7, 8, and 9, God promises David victory over several places. Some of these places are in the land. They're places where God had already promised them the land. He promised them these regions of Shechem and Succoth and Gilead and Manasseh. These were the places where they were promised to have. And then there, he says here that he would give them into David's hands, and they would no longer be indifferent to the Anointed One, but they would support Him. Ephraim will protect the Messiah's head. Ephraim will be the helmet to King David's head. Judah will be a lawgiver. These people who are in the land but not completely committed to Him would come alongside Him. They would be His protector. They would be His lawgiver. They would be His helpers. And then those outside, those who are not yet conquered, those who have not yet been subdued, Moab. Moab would be subdued, would be a wash basin. Moab becomes a wash basin. Edom, Philistia, he would cast his shoe over Edom. This is the picture of triumph. Casting the shoe, it's where you step on the neck of the one who opposed you. It's just step on the neck, it's a triumphing over enemies. Casting your shoe over Edom and Philistia, triumphing over Philistia. This is a picture of what God would do in the Lord Jesus Christ. These victories were had by David. He did go out and fight and conquer these peoples and brought them into submission to Him. But it's just a picture of what the Lord Jesus will do. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, the apostle says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, that is Jesus, forever sat down at the right hand of God, and from that time waiting till his enemies are made His footstool." The Lord Jesus Christ has risen. He has ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and He is subduing His enemies. And He will stay there until His enemies are made a footstool for His feet. And how does this happen? Worship. Worship is warfare. As we worship Him, as we exalt Him, as He is made, His magnificence is shown to the nations, they're subdued. Men are subdued as we praise Him. God's kingdom advances as we sing praise to God. So we must be steadfast. Steadfast in worship. Committed. Nothing will stop us. No one can silence us. And every opportunity we have to praise Him, we will take. We will praise Him. And as we worship, He will subdue enemies, because worship is warfare. In verses 10 and 11, he acknowledges that his only hope is that God go out with him. He says, "Who's going to give this victory? Who will bring me into that strong city? Who will lead me to Edom?" God has just promised him he'd conquer these places. He would subdue them. He said, "Who will do this? Who will bring me to Edom? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off?" And it's interesting the way he phrases it there. You almost think he's going to say, who will bring us into these? Who will do it? Is it not you, O God? But then he finishes the phrase and says, who casts us off? He acknowledges, I can't subdue Edom. I can't subdue Philistia. I can't conquer these strong cities unless you're with me and you cast us off. And you, O God, who did not go out with our armies, he's acknowledging they will not have victory. They will not be victorious over their enemies unless God goes out with their armies, unless he is with them. And this is the promise that God gives to his people over and over again in the Bible. I will be with you. Jesus said it in his commission, I will be with you. Well, the enemies of God will not be conquered. They will continue to triumph over the church. The strongholds will stand firm. The strongholds of the enemy in our own hearts. The strongholds of our enemies outside in this world. They will stand firm unless we worship. But as we worship, he will subdue his enemies. He will go out with our armies. He will lend us aid. And if he doesn't, we will continue to falter. So why is the church in the state it's in? Why do enemies mock us? Why do they pretend as though that Christ is not real? Why do they mock him? Why are we triumphed over on every side? It's because we don't worship. We don't worship God as we should. The kingdom of God in America, at least, has fallen into this state because we really don't take worship seriously. We come, we go through the motions. Other people turn it into a circus. They're irreverent and circus-like. And others are just worried about their selfish feelings. If it doesn't make me feel right, I don't want to be there. I want to be a place where I feel the way I need to feel. And it's an emotional trip for them. So the kingdom of God has fallen in America has fallen into this state because we don't take worship seriously. And we must become steadfast in our worship. This is very, very important. What we do on this Lord's Day is vital, morning and evening to worship. In our families at home, night after night. And if you're diligent like the good Puritans, morning and evening, you worship. Families gather morning and evening and worship. Now, we haven't achieved that at our house, but it's something to shoot for. Let's worship the Lord. And as we worship Him, He will triumph and tread down His enemies. But we have to be steadfast in this commitment. We know there's lots of things that will take its place. And we can fill our lives up with all kinds of other things. We've got our careers. We've got our plans. We've got our own kingdoms. Whoa. We've got our own kingdoms, don't we? We have our own kingdoms. And that's the second reason the state of the church is the way it is. We have been busy building our own kingdoms and not seeking first the kingdom of God. The army of God must be united in its efforts to build the kingdom. But instead of being united, we've disbanded and we've sought little kingdoms of our own. Built a little turf over here, a little turf over there. And the kingdom of God is all disjointed. We must be united in the praise and worship of God and begin to care about the kingdom. We need to do what Jesus said. Seek first His kingdom. And then all those other things are going to take care of themselves. But we've been worried about all the other things. We've been trying to take care of all those things, and we've neglected the kingdom. And so it's not surprising that the kingdom of God is in the state it is in the United States. We do not have careers. We do not have jobs, as Kevin Swanson said, and I've alluded to this morning. We have places of warfare. We've got to find a place to fight, and we've got to proclaim the praise of God in that place. Wherever He places us, we sing His praises. We tell His truth. And we trust that as we do it, He will tread down His enemies. We trust that He will do that. And if He goes out with our armies, we will tread down our enemies. But again, the army's been disbanded. We're not united in seeking His kingdom. We must be. That means sacrifice for us. That means discomfort. Warfare is never, comfortable. I read the stories of warfare in every age, and it's a time of difficulty and misery. Living in the field, bullets, the stress is incredible. And that's how our building of the kingdom of God has to become too. I think we're going to have to put ourselves in the line of fire. We're going to have to step out there and take risks. and trust that the Lord will tread down His enemies as we praise Him in the midst of the heathen. Another thing that we've done that's caused this fall into the American church is that we've believed lies. We believed and trusted the lies of men rather than the truth of God. We have really thought that the secular psychologist and the guy at the university and the guy in the lab coat had the answers. We really have thought that. We have believed that wholeheartedly. We've looked to the professionals, the professors, the people who wear, you know, some kind of something on their shoulder or have some letters behind their name. And we've looked to them instead of looking to the Word of God. We have trusted in men to save us. And we have listened to their silly schemes and their plans. And they promised us all kinds of things if we would listen and do it. But we're starting to see that's not the case. We believe the lies of men rather than the truth of God. And just one example, I could name many, one example that I've come to realize over the past several years in the study of counseling, biblical counseling, is the secular psychologist. How many families have been ruined? How many marriages have been ruined? How many people have been ruined by a secular psychologist? I would say the number is huge in this culture. Everybody thinks they've got some kind of problem, right? And some psychobabbler has said they have it and assured them that they could try to fix it. That's not where the truth is. We've trusted in men, and God has the answers to our problems of our soul. We have problems with our soul, and the answers are found in His Word, not in some secular psychologist. But they promised us great things. But in verse 12, the psalmist realized this is useless. Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. We have not believed that in this century. We have glorified and honored man. We have gloried in his greatness, and we have sung his praises. Oh, how great is man has been our song in the 20th century America. Hasn't it? Look at the wonders he has done. Think about the words we even use. We sing praises to man constantly. We praise his ability, his theories, his ideas, his solutions. And because of that, we're in the sorry state that we're in. We believe lies rather than the truth of God. But the Lord has the answers. He has the truth. And if we will sing praises, if we will awaken the dawn with our praises, if we will shine His truth, if we will sing praises in the midst of the heathen, again, He will tread down our enemies. Verse 13. The psalmist concludes, through God we will do valiantly. Excuse me. For it is He who shall tread down our enemies. Through God, we will do valiantly. We need to cry out with the psalmist and sing his praise. We need to join and sing the praise of God with the psalmist. And we need to tell of his truth. And if we do, he will triumph over our enemies. He will tread down our enemies. The way this begins is first, we have to forsake the psychobabblers. We have to forsake the politicians. We have to forsake the specialists, the gurus, and the professionals. And we have to turn to the Lord and say, you know, the help of these men is useless. It is vain. I want the help of the Lord. We've got to turn from trusting in men and trust in the Lord. And then through Him, we will do valiantly. He will tread down our enemies. So we must praise the Lord. We have to be steadfast in praising Him. Committed. Nothing will stop us. No one and nothing will silence our praise. And I don't care what anybody thinks. That has to be our attitude. I care what no one thinks and says. I will worship the Lord. I will sing praise to His name and I will tell His truths. Nothing can silence me except death. That has to be it. We have to be that steadfast in the worship of God and sing praise to Him. Then we have to forsake our kingdoms. We have to gather together as an army and forsake our own little kingdoms and be willing to give them up. Turn away from our kingdoms and our petty kingdoms that hold our hearts and seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. It has to be the priority in everything. We do nothing without considering how will this benefit the kingdom of God.
We don't even take a vacation unless we think, how will this benefit the kingdom of God? I'm going to vacation for the glory of God. And where we vacation, how we vacation, what we do will be for the glory of God. We do nothing without saying, how will this build the kingdom? And if it won't, we do something else to build the kingdom. And we have to forsake our idolatries, these men that we trusted in. They cannot help us. They are useless. And lastly, we have to unleash the Word of God. We have leashed it. We have silenced it. We have not spoken it. We have to unleash it. We have to proclaim it. And we have to say, this Word applies to everything. There's an answer for this problem. I just thought of one just now. Is with regard to our prison systems. You hear complaints regularly about the prison systems. You want to empty the prison systems? You want to do something fruitful with the prison systems? Restitution for thieves. Every person who steals, make them pay 2 to 5 times restitution. And if they won't and they can't, send them into slavery. Sell them into slavery. Have a work camp. Make them work to support themselves first, and then make them pay back who they stole from 2 times. And then when they're finished, they can be free. Think about the current system. Current system, slavery anyway, right? You put them in a cell. And then we support them with health care, a nice little television, air conditioning, heat. And they live there at $30,000 a year per prisoner, which is more than some people are making for whole families. That's foolishness. The help of man is useless. That's a stupid way to do things. No, do what the Bible says. It says pay restitution. Make that man pay restitution. Have a slave camp. He goes, he works in that camp. He earns his own food, he earns his own keep, and he earns extra money, and everything he makes extra gets to go towards paying that restitution. And once it's done, he's free. We don't need him in prison. The Bible has clear solutions. The principles of the Bible can be applied and have clear solutions to the problems of this world. We must unleash the Word of God and proclaim its application to every area of life and do it unashamedly. There's a lot of things that they won't like. They might not like that one. That's pretty tame compared to some of the other things the Bible calls us to do. But we proclaim it, we exalt God, and we sing His praises and said, praise the Lord, He has a much better way than these useless men over here. Let's do this. And as we do that, as we proclaim His truth, as we're steadfast in His praise, He will tread down His enemies and ours. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we pray first that You would subdue the fleshly enemy in our own hearts. Our sin is great and the flesh struggles against the Spirit. Oh Lord, first, as we praise You tonight, subdue our own flesh. Do not allow sin to have dominion over us. And we pray You would subdue the enemies that surround us. Subdue our own neighbors. We pray that You would go out with us as we speak to our neighbors. That You would go out with our army as we as an army of one go to our neighbor and sing praise to You and tell of Your truth. Go out with us as we go into our workplaces, into our callings, and as we seek to testify to Your truth and Your faithfulness and sing Your praise. We pray You would enable us to exalt You among the heathen. Give us courage. We're cowards. We're afraid. Give us courage and make us speak and sing praises in the midst of the heathen. And we pray that You would cast Your shoe over them in triumph. That You would subdue them to Yourself. O Lord, through You we shall do valiantly. For it is You who shall tread down our enemies. Amen. Hear now the benediction of your Lord. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. And may He send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. Amen.